Well, I invite you this morning to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and while you are doing that, we're going to dismiss our children, 3 years old through the third grade. I've got some workers who will meet them in the back there, and they will have just a great service for them this morning. Acts chapter 16, if you are new with us here this morning, haven't been with us for a while, we are continuing in our study of the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we've made our way to chapter 16 today, and our goal this morning is to cover verses 1 through 15. I will read, you follow along. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray together. God, one of the most important things we have done today is to read your word, because it's in your word that there is truth, there is power. And God, we are asking that through your word you would speak to us today. Lord, help us to truly glean from your word. Lord, I believe that through your word that you will convict us today. You will encourage us. You will admonish us. And Lord, whatever our need is today, I pray that we would quickly respond to your promptings. May we be obedient. May you be pleased. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just by quick way of review this morning, I want to bring up a map that you have seen on multiple occasions. But this is Paul's first missionary journey. Remember how they went from Antioch to Cyprus, then up to Pamphylia, up to Antioch Pisidia. This is probably where Paul was quite sick, here in this region over here. Then they went over to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and eventually back to Antioch. After they get back to Antioch, the Jerusalem Council takes place. Remember what's at stake at the Jerusalem Council? Jews were saying to Greeks, "Hey, you gotta be circumcised in order to be saved." And the Jerusalem Council says, "Absolutely not." That is not the case. But for Gentiles, he gave them strong admonition. This is James in chapter 15. He says, look, don't go back in any way, shape, or form and participate in the idolatry from which God saved you. Live like you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of your calling in Christ. And then at the end of chapter 15, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, was the significant conflict between Barnabas and Paul. And the result of that conflict was Paul taking Silas on into, and we'll see this today, into this second missionary journey. Barnabas takes Mark, they go over to Cyprus and minister there. So that's just a kind of bringing us up to speed just a little bit. Then we come to chapter 16. Let me ask you a question here by way of illustration. How many of you enjoy painting? You enjoy painting around the house. Oh, I've got some good buddies around here, okay? I like painting, all right? I'm not volunteering to come paint your house, okay? But I like painting, all right? And I've done a lot of painting in my life, and I found this to be true. There are certain principles, if the paint job is going to turn out, that are in play. And about half of the work or better is in the prep. You know, all the drywall work, the taping off, the sanding, making sure everything is in good stead, and then painting what I call properly. That's not getting the wall color paint on the ceiling. That's not getting on the baseboard, okay? You got to be particular about things like that. And then all of the cleanup. You know, there's just some principles that are in play that if you want a good paint job, you know, you got to follow some principles. You know, as we walk with the Lord, as we serve the Lord, there are some principles that are in play. I'm not going to touch on all of them by any stretch this morning, but I want to touch on three of them from this text. The first one being, it is important that we disciple other believers. It's important that we disciple other believers. Let's go to verse 1. Paul comes back to Derbe and Lystra. Now, remember on this second journey, they went a little bit different route. I'll show you that map here in just a moment. But there was a disciple there named Timothy. Can you imagine maybe what was going through Paul's mind as he goes back to Lystra? Remember what happened in Lystra? This is where Paul was stoned. They left him for dead outside of the city. And by God's grace, whether Paul actually died and was resurrected, or he was badly, badly, badly injured and arose from that, he went back into the city. And undoubtedly, these people in Lystra are like, what do we do with this guy? You know, he won't die, literally. You know, he comes back. He won't stop. But here he's going back to this city, wondering what's going through his head. I wonder if even Paul, if he had a little bit of hesitancy in his spirit of what he might encounter here at Lystra. But he knows of a disciple by the name of Timothy. Many believe that Paul, on that first visit to Lystra, led Timothy to Christ. Why would we think that? Well, a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. So he refers to him as a child in the faith. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I sent to you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. It's very possible that Paul had led Timothy to Christ. It's also possible that his mother and grandmother, as a result of their faith in Christ, brought Timothy to the Lord, or at least had a significant spiritual influence in his life. Because in 2 Timothy 1:5, we say, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So that at least there was a significant spiritual influence from his mother and his grandmother. We know from our text here today that Timothy's mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. This was not common in Judaism for a Jewish woman to marry a Greek man. The grammar in this verse indicates that his father was likely dead. He'd already passed away. And many scholars believe that Timothy, at this juncture in his life, may have been as young as late teens or early 20s. He is a young, young man. Kind of at the end of the day, what do we know about Timothy? What kind of a man did he develop into? What kind of a relationship did he have with the Apostle Paul? I think there's a couple of passages that sum this up really, really well. The first one being Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 22, where Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Isn't that a great tribute to Timothy? Just really highlighting his character, his love for people, his diligent faithfulness in ministering with Paul for Christ. One other text, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. Paul's coming to the end of his life. He's in prison. "Do your best to come to me soon," he's writing to Timothy. "For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Notice this next part. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I think there's several things that are great in that text. Paul loves Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "Oh, by the way, please bring Mark with you." What happened at the end of chapter 15? Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark coming on their trip, did he? But Mark had obviously matured. Mark had grown up spiritually, and he had become very, according to this verse, useful in ministry for Paul. There was reconciliation that had taken place there. I think that's a sweet reconciliation. But I think it gives us an idea of who Timothy was and who he became. In verse 2, it tells us that he was well spoken of by those in Lystra and Iconium, other believers. They spoke well of him. He had a good testimony. Can I ask you this morning, what's your testimony like? What's your reputation like? Would it be that other believers would say of you, "Hey, I've got a lot of good things to say about so-and-so. Man, they're faithful to the Lord. Oh, they have a sweet servant spirit. Oh, they are humble. They have helped me tremendously." I hope there would be people who would give that kind of recollection about you if asked. He had a great testimony. And in verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. This wasn't by chance. This was something purposeful and intentional. And you know, when discipleship takes place, usually it is intentional and purposeful. It happens not by accident, but on purpose. Because we have invested purposely, intentionally in someone, or someone has asked us, "Hey, would you spend some time with me? Would you hang out with me? Would you teach me about the Bible? Would you teach me about God?" It happens on purpose. Now we find something in verse 3 that at first reading we might find a little unusual. But I think this is all part of Paul's thought process in getting the gospel out. In verse 3 it says, "He took him," speaking of Timothy, "and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, my understanding is from studying this text that if in the case where there was kind of a multiracial family in this time period where there was a Jew and a Greek who had married, that particularly a son, he would be considered a Jew. And so he had not yet been circumcised, but upon first reading, we might look at this and say, Paul, man, what a hypocrite. You just were part of the Jerusalem Council. You are going around to other churches spreading the word. Hey, Greeks don't have to be circumcised. And Timothy was at least a partial Greek, right? Is Paul being a hypocrite here? If you read enough, there are authors out there that criticize him harshly for doing this. And I think that is completely unjustified. Because what was the issue in chapter 15? It was salvation, right? Does a Greek have to be circumcised in order to what? Be saved. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's not telling Timothy, hey, I'm glad you put your faith in Christ, but hey, there's part B. You got to be circumcised. That's not what he's doing. He's removing stumbling blocks. He's removing possible roadblocks. He's not doing this for believers. He's doing this for unbelievers, Jews who are unbelieving. Because you see, if Timothy had not been circumcised, as they journeyed around, he would not have been allowed into synagogues. He would not have been allowed into most Jewish homes. They would have said, no, sorry. And so what Paul is doing is saying, hey, for the furtherance of the gospel, for opportunities to be opened, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. Not in order to be saved by any stretch, but in order to open up doors of opportunity for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's trying to accomplish. And we know that just the opposite was true for Titus. Look at Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This is likely the events of Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. Taking Titus along with me, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, this is likely the apostles, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Paul was not running around circumcising Greeks just because of some kind of pressure. He was doing it specifically with Timothy for a purpose. And I think we find in part that purpose in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul writes these words, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of what? The gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Was Paul in any way suggesting, hey, just wherever you are, just kind of water down the gospel? Is that what he was saying? No! He was not saying that by any stretch. Was he saying, hey, what the commands of God, hey, they're just fluid. You know, maybe some apply over here, and maybe it doesn't apply over here. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that he was willing to set aside rights and preferences that he might not be a stumbling block for others to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. That's what he was doing. That's what he lived personally. That's what he was doing with Timothy. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I've observed over the years in the places where I have lived that you have a nice summer evening. And it just seems like in our culture, in our society, in neighborhoods particularly, that people are just out and about. Anybody ever notice that? Am I just the only one? A few of you noticed that? You know, people taking walks. You know, oftentimes I'm driving to church and there's people in my neighborhood. They're just out, maybe doing yard work, you know, maybe taking walks. You know, you see families with a stroller, just, you know, people are out. It seems to be the kind of evening in our culture for many people that it's just a relaxed evening. Given that a lot of thought, and as a church, we want to kind of lean into that on one particular night this summer. And we're going to call it a neighborhood block party. You know, I am really burdened. I shared this with the other two pastors here several weeks ago. I am burdened that, quite frankly, I don't know the names of people that live across the street from our church. There's people that live right within just almost arm's length of our church that I don't know, and I want to try to get to know them for the sake of the gospel. So on a Sunday evening on July the 21st, we're going to invite our neighbors to come to our property and enjoy a meal, enjoy some games, enjoy some good fellowship for the sake of the gospel. And what we want to try to do is meet people where they are for the sake of the gospel and just say, hey, I care about you. We're not just here to be some entity that's so distant from you who live across the street. We want to get to know you. We want to get to know about you, and all for the sake of the gospel, praying that God will open up some doors, open up some opportunities for the gospel. And I think in part, it's just doing what Paul said he lived, you know, to Jews, he became as Jews, to the weak, to the weak. And he said, look, I'm not changing my doctrine. I'm not changing the gospel. But hey, if I can do some things that better connect with people, then let's do it. That's what we're going to try to do. And you come back next Sunday during our app class hour, and you're going to hear about some other opportunities this summer for us together to reach out into our neighborhood. I think it's going to be a great, great summer. And so Paul is putting down barriers. And he says they went on their way through the cities. They delivered them. The observance or the decisions of chapter 15, all that the council came through. And it says in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increase in numbers daily. You think that's what God wants for Burrs Terrace Baptist Church? I do. That we be strengthened in the faith. How were we strengthened in the faith? You know, it's interesting, this word strengthened is the same word that Luke used in chapter 3 and verse 7 with the lame man healed by Peter. It says, and he took him by the right hand and raised him immediately. His feet and ankles were made what? Strong. He was strengthened. He was stable. That's what God wants for us as a church, that we are continually being strengthened and we are stable. We grow stronger as we grow in our understanding of God and His Word and we exercise our faith and we live it out, we grow stronger. You know, 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's the power of God that resides in us. It's not a matter of a lack of power. God's given that to us. It's accessing it and relying upon it. That's what's important. Can I ask you this morning, who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? As a believer, who are you investing in? Is there somebody that you could name right now, you saying, hey, I am purposefully, intentionally investing in this individual? You know, back last November, God just kind of prompted my spirit that I needed to do better in this area. I had been on our Wednesday night group, our prayer group, which if you're not a part of, boy, I highly, highly recommend it. Oh, it's so good. It's so helpful. It's beneficial. It's been a blessing to me in so many ways. But in the group that I was in at that time, we were going through the book Pure at Heart by Garrett Kell. Highly, highly recommend that book. And it had been such a blessing to me, and so I purchased 4 copies of that book. And at Christmas time, I gave it to my son, Jonathan. I gave it to my 2 son-in-laws, and I gave it to Kirsten's boyfriend, Solomon. And I asked them this question. I said, hey, guys, if you'd be willing, let's meet the first Thursday of every month via Zoom, and let's go through a chapter a month. Let's share prayer requests. Let's pray together. Let's just be honest with each other, maybe where we're struggling, and let's just try to help each other. Now, I did not come at this with a spirit of, okay, guys, sit at my feet and learn from me. No. I mean, that's just crazy. We should never approach any discipleship relationship in that way. It's just, hey, let's get together And let's learn together. And in some small way, I want to invest in some people that are very dear to me. I know there's some folks in our church that they've done something very similar with the discipleship book with all of their older grandchildren, that they've systematically met with them on like something like Zoom or phone calls, and they've just intentionally and purposely discipled them. That doesn't happen by accident. It's purposeful, it's intentional. But the 2 examples I've just given, many of you can do that. There are other opportunities that you can do that. Certainly, if you have children still in your home, that's a prime discipleship opportunity. But who are you discipling? Some of you have been saved a long, long, long time. And maybe somehow you view yourself as just not capable. If that is true, then somebody needs to be discipling you. But if that's not true, you need to be discipling someone else. That's just the pattern of the New Testament. And folks, we've got to do this intentionally. We've got to do it purposefully. Believers should be discipling other believers. What's the next principle? God opens and closes opportunities. God opens and closes opportunities. Verse 6, this is the beginning of what we know as the second missionary journey. And I'll show you this map here this morning. And this one's a little more busy because there's a lot of places. But of course, you know that Paul and Silas, they left Antioch. They went up through this region of Cilicia on through here. But what does our text say? It says they went through Phrygia and Galatia. That would be Phrygia right there, Galatia right there. Those are regions. And it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, that's not Asia geographically as we would think of it today, but that is this region right here, often known as Asia Minor. And when they came up to Mysia, That's right here, Mysia. It says they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is further north, this region up here. But what happened? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The Spirit of Jesus. I think it's very interesting, and I think what Paul is likely trying to convey here is that the risen Christ is very much through the Spirit of God working in this missionary journey and guiding and directing. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas, right here, and it says they went down. Mysia is an elevated geographically region. They went down to Troas, which was really kind of the port city to the Aegean Sea, which allowed them to go over into Macedonia. And this is what we typically call as what? The Macedonian call, right? Paul had a vision, and he sees a man from Macedonia and says, come, help us. And the kind of help that is probably just implied here is spiritual help. We need your help. This was God directing Paul and this missionary group. And in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, what happened? Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This was all part of God's plan. You know, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit guided and directed. We know that in Paul's case, God gave him a vision. How does God guide you and me? How does he direct us? How does the Holy Spirit guide us? How does God speak to us? Psalm 23:3. I think this is part of Psalm 23 that we may just kind of just glide over sometimes. But let me just touch on this one verse here in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's Psalm 23 all about? Our good shepherd, right? He leads us in paths of righteousness. He guides us in the right direction. Sometimes that path, it's a common path that coincides for all of us, and sometimes that path becomes very unique and individualized for us personally. And God guides primarily through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the wise counsel of others. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. This should be our heart's desire, our heart's cry. God, help me to understand your truth. Lead me. I think most of us would be familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's like having a lantern in a dark place. It leads us. It guides us. It directs us to know what to do and how to do it. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Sometimes do we read the Word of God and does it just not quite click? Ever had that happen? I sure hope so, because I have. And we need the Spirit of God to illumine us, to open up our eyes. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It is the Spirit of God who opens up the Word of God, helps us to understand it, and guides us and directs us primarily through His Word. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." It's a confirmation when we're being led by the Spirit that we are a child of God. Does the Holy Spirit, I'll use this word, prompt us? I believe He does. But always, always in accordance with His Word. It may be a prompting to text someone, to reach out and say, "I care, I love you." It may be a prompting to go speak to someone. It may be a prompting to serve someone. But it's always in accordance with His Word. And so Paul immediately goes in the direction to Philippi, ultimately, that God directed him to. You know, at this point, in fact, I just find this interesting. From Antioch to Philippi, and these are rough numbers, but it's about 935 miles that Paul has traveled from Antioch to Philippi. And whether I'm sure he did some of it by foot. He probably did some of it maybe on a donkey. He obviously did some of it by boat. But this is quite a journey that he has taken. God opens doors, He closes doors. You know, a few years ago, we were quite excited that we had an opportunity for a good news club in a local school here, just not far from our church. And as the excitement grew, the door suddenly closed. And it somewhat firmly closed. But then God opened a door at Arlington Elementary School. And we've had a good news club in there for the last 3 or 4 years. And I was just talking with Christine Hickman the other day, and she let me know that over this semester, and they just ended, that 5 children prayed to receive Christ. Are you saying, Pastor Todd, are you saying that if we'd gotten in that other school that no kids would have been saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying God closed a door, God opened a door, and God has blessed that open door. Praise God for that. And through the years, there have been multiple children who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as far as we know. Folks, that's good. That is good. God's working, God's blessing, and God's using that open door. I know for sure some of you have been pretty excited about a gospel opportunity. Maybe with a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, and all of a sudden that door has shut and discouragement has set in. When a door shuts, do we just say, oh well, I guess I won't share the gospel. I won't serve. Absolutely not. We just simply look for another opportunity because God has it for us. We look for another opportunity at that time that God says, okay, hey, this is where I want you. This is the place I want you. This is the person I want you with. And God, He closes doors, but He also opens doors. And maybe, just maybe, right now, you've experienced a closed door. Would you just earnestly pray, God, open up another door for me. Open up another door. And I promise you, He will. He will use you in that way. Well, a couple principles we've already looked at, and we'll wrap up with one more. We should be discipling other believers. God opens and closes opportunities. And then finally, when we give the gospel, God will open hearts. Eventually, Paul and this missionary team, they make it to Philippi. They're in Philippi. In our text, it says, for some days. Many commentators believe that this maybe was at least several weeks that they were there. eventually, on a Sabbath day, they go out by the river and they find some women praying. Now, why did they not go to the synagogue? Likely because one didn't exist. It took 10, in any city, any town, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men who were heads of households to form a synagogue. We would assume that the Jewish population here in Philippi, at least at this time, was very small. But Paul was not dissuaded by that. He didn't say, well, no synagogue. Guess don't, not much to do here. No, he goes looking for an opportunity. He goes seeking an opportunity. He goes out by the water, and really this was the alternate way of worshiping if there was no synagogue. There was kind of a prescribed way that they were to meet out under the open air. They were to meet by a body of water. And that's exactly what they were doing. He finds these women there, and it says in verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. What was Thyatira known for? Thyatira was known for its production of purple goods. In this day, purple goods were very, very rare, very expensive. In the way in which the color, the dye was produced and extracted, it was quite a process. It was an expensive process. And so Lydia had come to know this trade, if you will. And she was a businesswoman, and she likely was doing very well for herself because purple goods were costly. Now, some conjecture, and I would say that this is conjecture, that maybe she got her name from the place in which she came. There was a town or a city in Thyatira, that region, known as Lydia. It may have been that, hey, this is the woman from Lydia, maybe the business from Lydia. But none the case, whatever the case may be, she was a probably successful businesswoman, and it says that she was a worshiper of God. I think this would be very similar to Cornelius before his conversion, that there was a propensity by this Greek woman to say, you know what, I think there's something in this God whom the Jews worship. And I'm going to have a leaning towards this God. She was seeking. Paul comes and speaks, and the text says, she heard us. She was listening. And then what did God do in verse 14? He opened up her heart. And that's true for every conversion, that there is a process by which the gospel is given, the word of God is given, somebody listens, and they are converted because God opens up their heart. What's the Bible tell us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And she was, in our text, it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. That word, that phrase, pay attention, is the idea, consider carefully, respond, or accept. This is how the New American Standard puts it. A woman named Lydia was listening. She was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This word opened is the exact same word we find in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Remember the two disciples who were walking with Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead? And what's Luke say in 24:31? And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Can I say it this way? That was an aha moment for them. Ah, wow, I get it. And that's exactly what God does when someone is converted. It's, ah, I get it. Yes, that makes sense. I believe that. I believe that I am a desperate, hopeless, helpless sinner who deserves to go to hell. And Jesus died in my place. And it's only through faith in Him alone that I can escape the judgment that I so deserve. That's the aha moment. That's opening up someone's heart and they get it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, to those who are lost. In their case, the God of this world, who is that? That is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And who is the only one who can undo that or reverse that? It's only God. It's only God who, as it were, takes the blinders off and someone sees their desperate need for Jesus. What's Jesus say in John 6:44? No one comes to the Father no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's being drawn by the Father. 1 Corinthians 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I don't know about you, but I really am thankful for that text, where Paul is saying, hey, it wasn't my smooth persuasion. It wasn't my expertise in delivering the gospel, although I think we need to grow in being good at sharing the gospel. But Paul was not saying, hey, it's my smooth presentation. It's simply the power of God. And in that, folks, we can all rest. If we are accurately giving the gospel, the Spirit of God uses that to open up a heart in which they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all of us who are believers can do that. You may sit here this morning and say, I don't think so. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And maybe you need to learn, and maybe you need to grow in that. But we all can share the gospel. And there are times where I've shared the gospel and I've walked away and I thought, oh, God, please help me. Because I think that was a disaster. I think that was terrible. How many of you ever been there? Yeah. We've all probably been there sometime. And yet God uses His word. And it's not up to you and me to save someone. We just proclaim the truth. But we need to be truth proclaimers, gospel proclaimers. Because God is very, very clear about that. So what are principles that we need to be aware of and abiding by? As we serve the Lord, it's important, it's imperative you're discipling someone. Taking somebody along with you in the journey and just saying, hey, I don't claim to be any better than you, maybe just a little further down the road, but let's do this thing together, okay? Let's just walk together. Let's serve the Lord together. We all need to be doing that. God opens and closes opportunities. And maybe right now you've got a closed opportunity. Look for an open one. Maybe you've got an open one. Keep going down through that open door. Keep following that until God closes it, or as long as He keeps it open, just keep trucking. And then number three, when we give the gospel, God will open up hearts. Does He do that every single time? No. But God will open up hearts. And by God's grace, may we all be a part of that. Is there someone that you're praying about right now? God, I so desperately want to give the gospel. Give me an opportunity. May we all be praying that. May we all be working towards that intentionally, purposefully. And I believe this firmly. If we're all doing that, Folks, let's just make sense. Somebody's going to get saved, right? There's going to be several somebodies who get saved, and we're going to regularly see people saved and baptized and added to the church, and that pleases and honors God. And it is not about, you folks know this, if you've been here any length of time, it is not about, oh, let's see how many people we can get through the baptistry, and we announce that in some, you know, article somewhere, or we announce our attendance or anything like that. We're not about that. We just want to see people saved and baptized and added to the church. And God working and using us, and that He gets the credit, the honor, and the glory. And may we live like that. Father, help us, because we need it. Oh, God, we need it. God, oftentimes we can get wrapped up in really good things. There's nothing wrong with them, but we get so busy that we give little to no thought to who am I discipling? Who am I investing in? God, there's times that there's lost people all around us, and we give little to no thought of, God, how can I get to know this person, genuinely get to know them and demonstrate care for them, and praying all along the way, God, would you open up a door of opportunity? Lord, would you forgive us for our lackadaisical approach in these areas? And God, would you help us to purpose by your grace to say, I'm looking, I'm praying, I'm seeking, I'm working for some opportunities to share the gospel with someone. And then God, help me to disciple somebody. Just as we walk along this journey of life, serving you, that we can invest in someone. And really, that's the totality of the Great Commission, God, that you've given us, to share the gospel and disciple others. And Lord, I pray that on both sides of that commission, that we would be faithful, that we would be fruitful, and that you would use us. And God, undoubtedly, there could be some in this room this morning that they've just believed a lie that they can't do it. They're not usable. Oh God, would you help them to believe this morning by your grace? They can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.